As you can see, we record them and we put them on iTunes for download. So if you're jogging, you want to listen to them in your iPod, you can do that. They're also placed on the website along with the PowerPoint, so you can download them. And then there's a website in Bombay called ISKCON Desire Tree. And they also have all the PowerPoints as well as all the MP3s available too for anybody that wants to access them. Because when you hear a 30, 35 minute, 40 minute talk, there's probably, Monday morning, there's probably like 1% that stayed with you. And so you're informed, but you're not necessarily transformed. And so you might want to just, I know myself, the case is true. When I hear something good, I want to hear it. If it's good, I want to make sure more of it sticks than what would occur with one hearing. And so therefore I get it on an MP3 and then I listen to it two or three times and then it becomes more a part of me. So this is called Setting Godly Goals, and I'm very excited about this series. It was a lot of fun to put it together. As always, everything is based on the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Now, if you don't have a vision for your life, you're in trouble. Imagine you just went out on the freeway with no aim, no vision, no goal, destination. Just going out in the freeway. You're wasting gas, you're wasting time, you're wasting energy. And, because you don't know where you're going, you're probably putting yourself in jeopardy as well. Indecision is the cause of a lot of disasters in life. Or let's say NASA, you know, billions and billions of dollars are spent to build a space shuttle, to train the astronauts, and to make the launch at Cape Canaveral. And the NASA chief is being interviewed by CNN. Well, where's this space shuttle going? Oh, nowhere in particular. We just thought we'd spend a few billion dollars and just send it off willy-nilly into outer space. Would that make any sense? Again, a waste, and is also very dangerous for the astronauts, because they would feel much more comfortable if there was a destination, you know, somewhere where they could put terra firma, or at least they could go out and come back. But apparently, there's no plan on this particular space mission. We're just going to go out willy-nilly. So if your life hasn't got an aim, if you don't have a vision, if you don't have a direction or a goal in your life, you're pretty much not much different than that NASA scientist or that person that's just cruising the freeways with no purpose in mind. In fact, cruising the streets, the local streets, is illegal. It's illegal. It's so not wanted by the authorities that it's illegal. There's certain places in Salt Lake City on State Street, also even here, State Street here, you know, if the policeman's sitting there and he sees you cruising back and forth three times, he'll pull you over and write you a ticket because you don't have a destination. You're just wasting time and you're jeopardizing other motorists who are actually going somewhere with some gainful purpose in mind. So you need to have a vision in your life. You've got to have a dream, a goal, an ambition, and you've got to have something that you're aiming for. That just makes sense. So what is the goal? Of course, we have many short-term goals. What is the ultimate goal? And how do we judge the value of the effort we put into short-term goals by how they relate or interact with our ultimate long-term goal? So here it's said in the Bhagavad Gita, 9th chapter, 18th verse, by Lord Krishna, I am the goal, the sustainer, the master, the witness, the abode, the refuge, the most dear friend. I am the creation and annihilation, the basis of everything, the resting place, and the eternal seed. And Prabhupada, he has this to say, again, in his purport to the Gita, about the ultimate goal in life. If one is not in Krishna consciousness, and Krishna is a name for God, of course. We're not talking about, you know, a different God, a Hindu God versus a Muslim God versus a Christian God. There isn't many gods, there's only one. In fact, God means one. Of course, he's all powerful, he has many facets to his personality, he's eternal, he's super excellent. He's the creator, he's the maintainer, he's the annihilator. And so he has many names. Even ourselves, who are not very significant when we stack ourselves up against the all-powerful Bhagavan, even ourselves, who are puny in comparison, we all have a number of different names. We have a first name, we have a middle name, we have a last name, we have a gotra, If we played on Spanish Fork's famous for having championship baseball teams, and I think they won the state championship just recently. So if you were on that team, in addition to your given name, someone might call you champ. Hey, good going, champ. Great work at the tournament, champ. You know, congratulations on winning the game, champ. We might have a girlfriend or a boyfriend who has a pet name for us, like Schnooksum or something like that. See what I'm saying? So we're people, and depending on our various affectionate activities or our athletic activities, we accrue names. We start out with some, and generally speaking, if we've done anything with our life, we end up with a lot of different names. I know my father's name was Eugene, and I always wondered, you know, when I was driving the car with him, people would call him Bud, they would call him Ward, they would call him Gene. And there was a story behind, you know, he in his childhood or at work or something, he got all these different names. So God is the supreme person. He's the unlimited personality of which we're just little dots. We're just little tiny rays. We're like particles of sunshine compared to the powerful sun globe itself. So he would have millions and millions of names, and Krishna is one of them, but not just one of them. Great saints and sages of India have preferred chanting the name Krishna above all others, inasmuch as Krishna means all attractive. So whether another name of God refers to his beauty or his wealth or his power or his fame, at the ultimate end, he's all attractive. And so Krishna is considered to be the most comprehensive moniker for God. And it's included in what's called the Maha Mantra. Of all the mantras, of all the chants, and India is a famous place for chants and a famous place for mantras, but of all the mantras and of all the chants, this one is called the Maha, or the greatest, or the most universally practiced since time immemorial. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, as I said, means all attractive. Rama is another name for God, which refers to the highest pleasure absolute, and Hare indicates the energies of the Lord. So Hare Krishna means, O Lord, O energies of the Lord, and then please engage me in your service. So Prabhupada says here, if one is not in Krishna consciousness, there cannot be a final goal for the mind. We have goals, but what is the final goal? What is the resting place? Disturbance is due to one of an ultimate goal, and when one is certain that Krishna is the enjoyer, proprietor, and friend of everyone and everything, then one can, with a steady mind, bring about peace. Peace is not just sitting somewhere in a tranquil cave with a tinkling waterfall outside and someone bringing you guavas and bananas every day. That's not peace. Peace means to have a goal and to be advancing towards that goal. Arjuna was fighting a battle. He was fighting a world war. He was dodging arrows launched by people that wanted to kill him. He was notching and shooting his arrows. In fact, if you read the Mahabharata, it says that Arjuna's expertise was such that all the time he was shooting so many arrows that his bow was like a half circle. It never came vertical. He was just pulling arrows out of his, quiver, and just shooting them so that his bow was always in a circle. Between the bow and the bow was in a circle. And sometimes he would hit 100 foe with one arrow, and sometimes he would hit one more formidable foe with 100 arrows, if that's what it took to subdue him. And yet he was peaceful. The most life-threatening, dangerous circumstance. His life was threatened, and his safety and the safety of his cause depended upon him taking as many other lives of Duryodhana's cohorts as possible, and yet he was peaceful. Why was he peaceful? Because the goal was Krishna. Karishe vachanam nashta mohashmiti labdab tatpashara mayatu shtito shmin gata sandeha karishe se vachanam tava. Arjuna was not peaceful in the beginning because he was a little bit unsure of his ultimate purpose in life. Actually, Arjuna is not unsure, but he plays the role of someone who is unsure. So throughout the 700 verses of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna awakens to Arjuna the fact that pleasing God is the goal and the purpose of life. And after Arjuna imbibes the knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita, he says in the end, Nashta moha, my illusion is finished. Prabhupada says, if one is not in Krishna consciousness, one is not in God consciousness, then there cannot be a final goal for the mind. So Arjuna was thinking, this is the goal, this is the goal, maybe this is the goal, this is the goal, and Krishna says, I'm the goal. And he elaborates on that, and then finally, at the end, Arjuna says, Nashta moha, my illusion is now destroyed. Shmitir labdha, my memory is revived. Because Krishna consciousness is not an artificial imposition on the mind. It's the natural state of the soul. When your soul is in its natural, healthy, wholesome state, it will be automatically Krishna or God consciousness. So what Krishna has done in the course of instructing Arjuna, the Bhagavad Gita, he simply uncovered what's already there. He simply removed the layers of dust and forgetfulness from the heart and revealed to Arjuna his own eternal nature and the ultimate goal of life, which is to please God or Krishna. Next slide. There are three kinds of people in this world. There are those that make things happen, there are those who watch things happen, and there are those who have no idea what's happening. So hopefully, these 30 minutes or so will help you be, if you're not already, be in the first group and not in the second or third group. Setting godly goals. What does it mean to set godly goals? It means, because we have various endeavors in life, there are certain things we're obliged to do. We're obliged to involve in family. There are a number of families here with their children. And that means finances, because we want to educate them, and that's a whole other issue. They need to do well in primary, well in secondary, so they can get into a good school. You need to then please your employers, so they'll continue paying you, so you can maintain your family and educate. So there are all kinds of things that are engendered just by being here, just by having a body, just by wanting a family, and so on and so forth. But we want those things to be blessed, ultimately. We want those things to be blessed. They are not insignificant, they're not unimportant, but they are not the ultimate goal. Paradoxically, when we please God through our finances and through our family and through our business, all those areas of our life are blessed. So setting godly goals simply means that whatever you're doing, there's a way to do it and have it blessed by God. So many people think, well, I'm doing this and it's over here, and then God is over here for 1 hour on Sunday. And we compartmentalize. And then we wonder why everything's going awry here, why we can't get things going here. Well, we've put God over here. It's like if the fire's over there and you're over here and you're wondering, how come I'm not getting warm? You got to go near the fire. And in fact, God doesn't want to be on the edge of your life. He doesn't want to be on the periphery. He doesn't want to be a resident in your heart. He wants to be the president of your heart. So these other things are not unimportant, but they're not as significant as centering your life around God and making Him your goal and pleasing Him the most important thing in your life. By doing that, everything else will be blessed. So how many of you want to be showered with blessings? Anyone want to raise their hand? Nah. Yeah, I want to be showered with curses, you know. That's why when I'm giving the talk, I never use this finger. Have you ever felt uncomfortable when someone points at you? Have you ever felt like you didn't know exactly, you couldn't put your finger on it, but you knew there was something, it made you awkward, you know, when someone's pointing at you? Because in India, when a Brahmin would curse, he would curse with his finger. He would curse. He would throw out a curse with his finger. So that's why it's a point of etiquette, we never point with the finger of the right hand, and not of the left hand either, so much like that. So I don't think anyone prays, let someone point a finger at me and curse me to be financially bankrupt, to get cancer, and, you know, get fired from my job. I don't think anyone prays like that. We all would, if we had our druthers, we'd like to be showered with blessings and not counter blessings or curses. So there are promises in the Bhagavad Gita, dozens and dozens of promises. You know, I mean, if you read the Bhagavad Gita just in terms of like what is promised me, if I do this, what do I get back? If I give my $5 to Krishna, how many millions of dollars do I get back? And in the course of getting those millions of dollars, how many $5 are contained within that? If you just read Bhagavad Gita, try it. There's all kinds of ways to read Bhagavad Gita. One way is just to read it and see all the promises that Krishna gives. He's showering us with promises. And there's very little that we have to do in order to qualify for these kinds of blessings. One of them is chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That wasn't very difficult, was it? And it was cholesterol free. We didn't charge a fee for that mantra. It's fat free, no sugar. And it blesses your life. It blesses your life. You can chant Hare Krishna in the freeway. You can chant Hare Krishna in the shower. You can sit down in the morning, in the evening with your children. Trust me, children love chanting Hare Krishna. I don't know what it is about us that when we grow up and we get all educated, you know, we feel self-conscious about getting up and glorifying God. What is that? What happens to us? What happens to us? I know there's a song by Supertramp. What was the name of that song? It was called Education. What was it called? It described the educational institutions as kind of like slaughterhouses. It kind of kills higher instincts in us that are there in the children. Believe me, trust me, your children would like nothing better in the world to do. They would much rather do it than watch Saturday morning cartoons, to sit down with their mom and dad and chant Hare Krishna, or any bona fide name of God for that matter. So these are the kinds of activities and goals which will bless our family. If you ask 95% of Americans whether they've ever sat down and written down goals for their life, they will say no. Only 5% have. So if you've ever done that, if you ever sat down and you've thought that your life was important enough to be going somewhere, to be aiming somewhere, to have a worthy ambition, and you've written that down, you're in only 5% of the population of America. Now here's four reasons, and we won't be able to probably go through all these today, but we'll do the best we can in the time that we have. Four reasons why you should set goals in your life. One is, they give me hope. Godly goals give me hope. Two is, godly goals focus my energy in my life. Three, godly goals stretch my faith. And four, godly goals build my character. So give me hope. I just couldn't resist putting this up, even though it borders on the tasteless, because we have llamas here. And I won't put this on the audio, so you'll have to see the PowerPoint to see what it is like that. Life is full of losses. You know, we've got a llama out there right now. He went out on a 10-day packing trip. He's our best llama. We spent hours and hours training him. He's a sweet-natured llama. He gives rides to the school kids when they come. And he went out on a packing trip with two other llamas. They've been out hundreds and hundreds of times. But it's spring. It's spring, and you have a problem in the spring in the high grass, and that problem is called ticks. Ticks. And normally a llama gets a tick, it's no big deal, you know, it's not life-threatening or anything, but one tick in 1,000 gives paralysis. And so the man came back from the packing trip. He spent the night, he had the llamas in his backyard before bringing them back, and the next morning, one of our best llamas, he was paralyzed. He couldn't move his back legs. So he's out there, we've taken the ticks off, we've given ivermectin, but it's still nip and tuck, nip and tuck. So we might lose our best llama. In January, we lost our other best llama. See what I'm saying? Life is about losses. Everything that you have, you're going to lose it. Everything that you have, you're going to lose it. You know, we cry about losing our grandfather, our grandmother, our parents, or even a child, a young person that dies before their time. But remember this, everything that you have, you're going to lose it. And everything that you don't have, that you're going to get, you're going to lose it. And life is about loss. Some of us have experienced losing our jobs, especially in the recent past. Some of us have gone bankrupt. Bankruptcies have skyrocketed in the last year or so. And some of you have had other kinds of losses. Some of you have had illnesses. If this llama recovers, he'll never be the same again. So that's also a kind of a loss. He will lose his full vigor and so on and so forth. Life is about tragedies and accidents. Stuff happens. Spit happens. So don't get stuck. Don't get stuck. That's the most important thing. You know, something happens that we had hedged against, that we had, it's kind of like Brer Rabbit, you know, don't put me in the rabbit, don't put me in the rabbit, don't put me in the rabbit, don't put me in the rabbit. And then when that happens, we blame God. Or we get all stuck in the moment. And then the moment passes, and then it's the past, and we're still stuck in the past. That happens to a lot of people. But it won't happen to you if you have a goal. It won't happen to you if you have a goal. You won't get stuck if you have a goal. It's just a detour on the highway. They keep you moving forward when you feel like giving up, and they give you the hope to endure. No goals, drifting, just coasting. Imagine a boat without an anchor, especially one with sails like this. It's bound for disaster. You can't not commit to a goal. You can't not have ambition. You cannot not have an aim in life. Just nature doesn't allow that. Nature just does not allow that. You have to be either striving to get better or allowing yourself to get worse. You have to have a goal. It's not permitted just to drift. You'll meet with disaster. That's nature's arrangement. Why would you even get out of the bed in the morning if you don't have a dream, if you don't have an ambition? And many of us pass our whole lives this way. We just drag ourselves out of bed. We don't know why. And we need a cup of coffee to get going in the beginning of the day. So what am I going to do with the rest of my life? Some of us, you know, we've got years and years and years, and some of us might only have a month, and some of us might only have a day. We don't know. We don't know. I told the story last week about the fellow in Australia. You know, this is in 1972. I was driving to pick up the Sankirtan devotees. I was somewhere near the pier where the boats take the commuters home to their expensive houses in North Sydney. And I was just looking at the people walking along the sidewalk. And one man caught my eye. He looked robust. He was about 45. He was very well-tailored, obviously fit and healthy with an expensive brief. And he caught my eye. Of all the people, he caught my eyes as the person most successful, most healthy, most robust, most likely to live a long time, to outlive all the other overweight and, you know, people like that. And as I watched him, just coincidentally, he clutched his chest and he fell down on the ground. He clutched his chest and he fell down. Just why I happened to be watching. So that was a lesson that stayed with me. That stayed with me even 40 years later. I can see him doing that. And so I try, and hopefully you try, not to presume upon the future. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. Because you may not get tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow. When I was life membership director in Berkeley Temple in San Francisco, there was a very nice South Indian man named Reddy, and he was coming for some time, just like many of you have been coming for some time. And he came up to me one day and he said, "I want to become a life member. I want to give $1,111 to give a life member." I said, "Fine, let's go in the office and we'll take care of it." He said, "I'll do it next week." I said, "Right now we have to get going. We have to go home, get to work in the morning. I'll do it next week." So next week came, didn't come. Next week came, didn't come. I said, "Well, maybe, you know, maybe he just forgot, you know, or maybe he changed his mind or something like that." And then, I forget how I heard it, but his family had gone to Yosemite. They'd gone to Yosemite during the week, and he'd gone off of the road over a cliff, and he'd lost his life. He'd lost his life. See what I'm saying? So if there's something to do, and it's worthy, and it's auspicious, do it now, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he prayed in this way, clutching the lotus feet of Krishna, clutching the lotus feet of Krishna as if it was everything to him, and it was, "Oh Krishna, beloved son of Maharaj Nanda, I am your eternal servant, but some or other I've fallen into this ocean of nescience, and although I'm struggling very hard, there is no way I can save myself. If you kindly fix me up, pick me up and fix me as one of the particles of dust at your lotus feet, that will save me." Goals don't have to be big for them to help you. When you're in a hospital, nurses, you know, they don't ask you to get up out of your hospital bed and start running a marathon. They just get you up. First you sit on the side of your bed, then you put on your slippers, then you try to go to the bathroom and you didn't make it. So they say, "Okay, sit down, tomorrow get your strength back, and then go." And then finally, "Oh, you made it without assistance. That's great, you know." And all the time your rear end showing there, you know, as you go about your recovery period and so on and so forth. You do it in little increments. You do it in little steps. So goals don't necessarily mean that you have to, you know, change the world overnight, you know. Little by little by little by little by little by little. But it's better to lose early. It's better to lose early. If you don't want to try something, If you're hesitant to try something because you might fail, that's a big mistake, because the road to success is paved with failures. The sooner you get your failures out of the way, the sooner you can succeed. I remember when I was in Los Angeles, some of these self-help tapes were going around. And there was one that was really popular in the 80s. His name was Glenn W. Turner. And from the physical description that he gave of himself, he was about 5'4". He had had birth defects. He had a twisted spine and a hair lip, though he kind of spoke like this. But he decided he was going to be one of the richest men in America. And so he made $1 million and then he lost it. And then he made another $1 million and he lost it. And then he made another $1 million and he lost it. And anyone else would be just crestfallen. They'd be devastated. They'd be stuck. Oh, I made $1 million and I lost it. Glenn W. Turner figured out in the very beginning that in order to become a 100 millionaire or even richer, he would have to lose $1 million at least 5 or 6 times. So when he lost his first $1 million, he said, okay, 1 down, 4 to go. And when he lost his second $1 million, 2 down, 3 to go. 4 down, 5 to go. 5 down, and so on and so forth. So he wasn't lamenting or getting stuck. He was just counting off failures because he knew that failures are the stepping stone for success. So if you're going to lose, lose early. Lose early. You don't want to lose in the season. You don't want to lose in the postseason. If you've got a couple losses in you, lose in the preseason or lose early in the season. Why is that good? Because you learn where your weaknesses are and you compensate for them. Better to start weak and end strong than to start strong and end weak, you know. You know, everyone's always, oh man, they start out with 5 wins and then they had 5 losses. Oh my God, you know. And everybody in Green Bay or whatever, they just cried in their beer and so on and so forth, you know. Better to start out with losses and then follow up with wins, because it means you're getting stronger as things go on. So if you have a goal in life, you'll find yourself getting stronger as time goes on. So that was the first point. And the second reason we should set goals is because they focus our energy and our life. And after we deal with this one, I think we'll conclude this evening's session, leave the next two for next week, and then there's some postscripts that we can also reserve for a third session here. Setting goals focuses our energy and it focuses our life. Don't try to do everything, just try to do a few things and do them as best you can, and your life will be effective. The secret is focus. You may be wondering what this graphic is here on the slide. That is Arjuna, and he's being trained, according to Mahabharata, in early life as a young person. He's being trained along with Duryodhana, Ashwatthama, and Karna, and some of the young blades there. He's been trained in archery, and they've had a lot of lessons and so on and so forth. But the teacher, Dronacharya, wants to teach them the most important lesson about archery. So he assembles all the young boys together one day, and he asks one of them, okay, you see that bird? He put up a wooden bird. He put up a wooden bird in a distant tree, painted the bird realistically with feathers and a breast and tail, head comb and eyes and beak and so on and so forth. So he said to the first archer, he said, I want you to draw your arrow and take aim at that bird. And when the first young boy had done that, he said, what do you see? He said, well, I see the sky, I see the tree, I see the leaves, and I see the bird. He said, okay, stand down. Next. All right, take your aim at that bird. What do you see? I see the tree, I see the feathers of the bird, I see the beak of the bird, and I see the bird. Stand down. And next one. And then finally, Arjuna, the great devotee of Lord Krishna and the star pupil of Dronacharya, came up. He said, take your aim. He said, what do you see? I see the eye of the bird. You see anything else? No. Then shoot. Right through the eye of the bird. Focus. He was focused. He was focused. So setting goals helps us find a focus to our life. Do I want to do this? Do I want to spend the season of my life doing this? Someone asked me to do this. Someone asked me to do that. Is it going to gel? Is it going to coordinate with my aim? Or is it going to get me out of focus? That's the question. Here, I tell people this. I say, if you want to be a missionary and you want to start a Krishna temple, or any other temple, you know. But our, of course, our example is a Christian temple. I say, if you wanna go out from, say, a big place like Los Angeles where there's a big temple, lots of devotees, and you want to be a missionary, and you want to start a temple, there's two things you should never do. Number one is go to a place where there's hardly any Indian community. Go to a place where there's hardly... Because the Indians are our natural supporters. This is what you do in India. You support Krishna worship, Vishnu worship. And in India, I can walk into any politician's office, any rich man, and he'll stop what he's doing, he'll tell no disturbances, and he'll sit down and say, what can I do for you? So the first thing you don't do when you start a temple is you don't go to a place where there's hardly any Indians. That's the first thing you don't do if you want to start a successful temple. The second thing you don't do is go to a place where 90% of the people are enthusiastically practicing another religion, like LDS. I mean, that's fine. And in fact, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, don't disturb any. If they're gainfully engaged and happily engaged in a spiritual path, don't disturb them. We're not in the business of converting people. So that's fine, but it's not fine if you want some means of sustenance, some constituency, some support. So don't go to a place, if you want to open a Christian temple, where there's hardly any Indians and where there's 90% of the people are already committed to a new religion. Anyone who starts a new church will tell you, when you do your research, make sure there's a lot of people who are not committed. The more people who are not committed within a 12-mile area, the greater your church has for success. Do not, and the opposite side, the flip side, do not go to a place where 90% of the people are already committed. So my wife and we made those two mistakes. And yet look at the result. Focus. We were focused. We thought we can do this if we focus and if we can get other people to focus with us. So I thought, as impossible it may seem on one level, if we can simply communicate to people our vision of having a wonderful Vedic center here where people could save themselves the trouble of a trip to India and just drive down the road and experience the cuisine, the philosophy, the landscape, the architecture of India, then this will be appreciated. And so we just started talking to people and communicating. And I knew that if we could get them to share our vision, then they would open up their purses and they would give up their time to support us. So if we did so many things wrong, we did one thing right. And that was we focused. We focused. And the Bhagavad Gita says the key to spiritual success is focus. Eka kuru nandana bahu shakahi anantas cha vyavishak madbudhi. Krishna says, those who are resolute and those who are on the path, in other words, those who have a goal for their life, their attention is single-minded, eko bahu. And those who are irresolute, who may not end up accomplishing much in their lives, bahu shakaya nantascha. There are many branches. They're all over the map, you see. They're doing one thing one day and another thing another day. You see, jack of all trades, master of none. When we put the crown, the shatari, in people's head, we bless them with this Sanskrit prayer. Om Tad Vishnu Paramam Param Sarabhasanti Suryo Deviva Chaksura Atitam Yad Vipashvabhu Fanyavav Jagavam Sam Samindade Vishnu Yad Paramam Param. May you always be aware that Vishnu is the goal of your life. And you'll notice on the crown, there's a pair of feet. On the crown, there's a pair of feet. Let nobody become so puffed up, become so swell-headed that they think they're independent. Let them all realize that if you have wealth, if you have education, if you have beauty, if you have wit, if you have talent, it is for one purpose only, to get to Vishnu. It's not to make you famous, to get your name in the newspaper, to get you on the front page of the Inquirer magazine, or to you be up there with Donald Trump. The reason that you've been given those talents and abilities is so that you can focus and use those for satisfying Lord Vishnu. And we should all pray that we be in that consciousness 24 hours a day. Just as on one level or another, we can't see the sun today. It's an overcast day. But we all know it's there. I doubt there's a minute of our waking hours when we're not aware on some level or another that the sun is above us in the sky. So similarly, this prayer, this blessing, you may be king. You may be prime minister. You may even be Lord Brahma, the creator of the universe, or Indra, the lord of heavens. Whoever you may be, My prayer for you is that you never lose sight that above you is Vishnu, shining like the sun in the sky, and that He is in fact the purpose that we're put here. He is our goal. And with that in mind, with that education in mind, with that knowledge in mind, with that teachings that Krishna imparted to the Bhagavad Gita in mind, we need to be proactive. We can't just sit around in life and be buffeted by every wave and every windstorm. You know, a ship which has a destination, there may be waves, but it proceeds, you see. Sometimes there may be setbacks. Sometimes it may just be going up and down for days at a time. But it's got the goal in mind, that as soon as the buffeting is gone, then it proceeds as it has been. Or the buffeting may slow it down, it may take it slightly off course. You know, if you're a navigator, your job is always correcting, 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 correcting. 2 degrees right, 2 degrees left, like that. But you're going on course. This is proactive. If you're just sitting and being reactive all the time, life hasn't got much meaning. Here's a reactive person, Dhritarashtra, who was born blind and he was spiritually blind as well. He was the patriarch of the whole Kaurava dynasty. He was the number one man, the oldest man. He was the father of Duryodhana and the Kauravas, and he was the uncle of the Pandavas. And if he had had vision, if he had had goal, there would have never been the holocaust of the Kurukshetra War. If he had been resolute, there would have never been the holocaust of the Kurukshetra War. Because ultimately, everyone had to defer to him. And if he simply said, unequivocally, Duryodhana, I will not support you. I will not support you in your enmity against Arjuna and Bhima. I will not support you. You either make peace with them or you leave. If he had just said that once, categorically, knowing that peace and having Krishna on the planet was a wonderful opportunity, then there would have never been a great holocaust of the Kurukshetra War. But he was indecisive. He didn't have a goal in mind. He didn't realize that although Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is personally appearing on the planet, he didn't realize that he is the goal. Actually, he did realize. But he realized it, but he didn't implement it. That was his problem. And so he allowed Duryodhana to manipulate him and to exploit the situation. I'm not sure if this... He knew very well that his sons were equally blind in the matter of religion, and he was sure that they could never reach an understanding with the Pandavas, who were pious since birth. Dhritarashtra could be summed up in this phrase, and a lot of other people too. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Krishna counsels Arjuna, you need to conquer the mind. You need to know your own mind. You need to control your mind. Otherwise, other people will control your mind. Just like Duryodhana controlled Dhritarashtra's mind. There's a lot of talk about mind control nowadays. In fact, the Hare Krishna movement is accused of mind control. Hey, that's what we're about. We're about mind control. We're about controlling our own mind and not letting someone else, like Madison Avenue, or toothpaste advertisements, or mouthwash advertisements, or car advertisements, control their mind. We want to control our own mind. So yes, it is about mind control. Because in the Bhagavad Gita it says, for one who's conquered the mind, the Supreme Lord, the supreme goal is already reached, for he has attained tranquility. To such a man or woman, happiness and distress, heat and cold, honor and dishonor are all the same. And the option is indecision. The option is indecision. You don't have time to do everything in your life. You know, we waste so much time in indecision. Should I do this? Should I do that? When you know what your goal is and you set it, it's easier. You just get right to it. You don't waste time dilly-dallying around. Here Prabhupada says in his purport to the Gita, the pure devotee does not have to worry about the material necessities of life. He need not be anxious because when he removes the darkness from his heart, everything is provided automatically by the Supreme Lord, who is pleased by the loving devotional service of the Lord. Wouldn't it be so much easier in life if we just didn't worry about all these cliches of putting the food on the table and keeping body and soul together and keeping up with the Joneses and doing the rat race? I mean, don't we really just impose that upon ourselves because we really don't know where we're going in life? Don't we allow that to happen to us? Don't we consider everything in terms of income and finances? Don't we allow that to happen to us? Because Krishna is saying here, if you seize the bridle, if you seize the reins and do what you like to do, do what God made you to do and do it for God's satisfaction, do you think that you're going to have any problem putting food on the table, keeping body and soul together, putting a roof on the head? I mean, do you really think that? Honestly? Do you think that if you use your talents and abilities with the goal of satisfying God, that God is somehow going to leave you out in the cold? You think that? We have a man. He's a state representative. He's a state representative. He's on the legislature. I run sometimes with his wife in a running club. So he's a state legislator, and he works for, what is that, Shamatech, Norton Utilities, big internet company, you know, makes all the security stuff. So one day we're out there jogging, she says, Brad lost his job. It's been with him for 25 years, he's one of their top people, they just laid him off. And he's like 47, I mean, he doesn't get any pension, any benefits, he gets like, I don't know, 3 months unemployment, that's it. Thank you very much, like that. Well, you know, Shamatech, Norton, big computer company might do that. Noni, Ram toured us. I mean, have you been through the Tahitian Noni building? Has anyone been through that? Whoo! Unbelievable. Unbelievable. It's like a mall. It's like a mall in there. In the gardens, they employ, Ram says they employ 5 full-time gardeners. I counted 7. Tulips everywhere and so on and so forth. Like that. So it may seem like, wow, I'm secure. You know, I'm in an unassailable, I'm in an impregnable situation. You know, I've got a company that will last forever. Don't you believe it for a moment. Don't you believe it for a moment. Even the company may last, but they may decide one day that you're expendable. But Krishna will never let you down. Krishna will never leave you out in the cold. One time, the City Weekly, they were interviewing me. I forget what the subject matter was. But they said, okay, you do this and you do this. You built the temple and you do the education, the school tours. You do Sunday lectures, you do membership congregation, all that. Do you get a job? Do you have a job, a supplementary job to support all these activities? I said, what? I said, could you repeat the question? He said, do you have a supplementary job so you can support all these things? I said, I'm working for God. I said, I'm working for God. I don't need a job. What are you talking about? I'm working for God. You know, add 100,000 Microsofts together and then multiply by a million. That's the company I'm working for. I don't need a job. I got a job. Thank you very much. Spells freedom. Spells freedom. When you set goals and focus your life. As soon as the living entity becomes situated in its constitutional glory and begins to enjoy the transcendence beyond time and material energy, he at once gives up the 2 misconceptions of life, I and mine, and thus becomes fully manifested as a pure self. Imagine if we could go through our lives setting aside the idea of I and mine. If we could just set them aside, life would be so much simpler, easier, would be so freer. I want this, I want this, I want... Hey, it's not about you. It's not about you. God created you for His pleasure. It's about God. And mine. Oh, I own this house, I worked 30 years for the house. What does it mean, mine? It means you got a piece of paper, it says deed with your name on it. That's what it means. You worked 30 years for that. Congratulations. You know, you must be a really free person. Yeah. See, if you could just set aside... We bind ourselves, like the worm... ties himself up with his own filaments of his own abdomen in a cocoon. We're our own worst enemies. Our own controlled mind is our own worst enemies. All you have to do to experience freedom is set aside the ideas of I and mine, which are simply mental concoctions. That's all it is. Narada Muni is free. He's a devotee of Krishna. How free is Narada Muni? How free is... He can travel anywhere in the material or the spiritual world. His freedom is actually on the level of God's, because when you become godlike or godly or a servant of God, you get the same kinds of freedoms that he has. Prabhupada used to tell this story about the chauffeur of Jagadish Chandra Bose. Any of you heard of him? Jagadish Chandra Bose was a great Bengali scientist. Great Bengali scientist. His discoveries and patents and inventions are numerous. He invented the radio, and he made the mistake of communicating with Marconi in Italy. Marconi stole his ideas and took credit for the radio. Actually, Dr. Bose invented the whole idea of radio. And after that incident with Marconi, you know, stealing his idea, then he would never communicate. He would never tell what he was working on, especially to his competitors and peers. But his chauffeur, whom he trusted, his humble chauffeur, he would tell everything on the way to and from work. On the way to and from work. So here is Narada Muni. He's not trying to be God. He's not speaking in terms of I and mine. He's speaking in terms of Krishna and Krishna's. And he's acting accordingly. He's free to move as good as God. Beyond this material world, there's a vast spiritual world, which is not in flux. It is eternally manifest. This world is coming and going. That world is eternally manifest. As God can come and go, Krishna came 5,000 years ago. He descended from the spiritual world. He was here for 125 years. Similarly, Narada Muni can come and go as he pleases in both the material and the spiritual world. Just because he's put aside the ideas of my and mine and look at the freedom he has. By vision, by meditation, does a tortoise maintain their offspring. Similarly do I also, O Padmanabha. The goal of life is to have the Lord glance at you smilingly. If I look at Jai, watch this, Jai, he's kind of in a, Jai. All I have to do is look at Jai. He doesn't like to be touched, he doesn't like to play. The macaw, he likes to play and be touched and swing and bite. Jai, he doesn't like to be touched. But if I just look at him, his feathers go up and he starts trembling in ecstasy. I mean, that's all he wants. It's just my attention. It got my attention. If I just say, Jai, he goes in ecstasy, gets goosebumps, and his hair stands on end. So our goal is to do something to fashion our life in such a way that it's pleasing to the Lord. To bring up our family in such a way that it's pleasing to the Lord. To be a citizen of this state and country in such a way as it's pleasing to the Lord. To organize my finances in such a way as it's pleasing to the Lord. To do my work in such a way as it's pleasing to the Lord. We were in India, I was in India in Pune, and I was giving these evening programs. And these people work in big companies, big international companies, and they're devotees. And they bring they talk about Krishna, and they bring prasadam, they bring cookie prasadam sweets to work, you see. And then they bring their co-workers, invite them to their apartments. Once a week they have kirtan and they have prasadam. And I was fortunate enough to have given the class and led the kirtan in a number of those evening programs. And one man, he confided in me that he was worried about layoffs. You know, there are a lot of layoffs happening. I said, you're not going to get laid off. You're not going to get laid off. I said, why not? Because they like the prasadam. You're bringing them prasadam. They're not going to lay you off. They'll lay off 5,000 people before they'll lay off the fellow that's bringing prasadam to work every day. See what I'm saying? Or Ram, you know, went to Tatish and Noni. Everybody's got his pictures. Every single work cubicle has got one of Ram's drawings, which either has an overtly God-conscious message to it or an indirectly God-conscious message. He's not going to get laid off. I mean, he might, but he'll be the last one. So just be a devotee. You know, if you want your work, your family, your finances, you want your finances to be blessed, then support the temple. That way your finances will be blessed, you see. You want your family to be blessed, chant Hare Krishna, bring them to the temple. And then your family will be blessed like that. All we need to do is some or other act in such a way as to get the glance of Krishna. That's all. The smiling glance of Krishna. And it's eternal. Your life is perfect. And this is verified by Krishna himself. These are the words of God. He who meditates upon me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his mind constantly engaged in remembering me, undeviating from the path, he, O Partha, is sure to reach me. So we'll conclude there that simply focus, set your goal on God. You'll achieve everything that is to be achieved, that this human form of life was meant to achieve in the next world and in this present world as well. Hare Krishna.